I don't have a specific Bible passage I'm going to ask you to turn to this morning. There's a couple of them that we'll flip to along the way. But we are still in between sermon series at the moment, and so I wanted to use the opportunity this morning to talk about a topic that I think is it's very relevant. It's an important topic. It's one that the Bible addresses quite a bit, and something that I'm sure all of us have experience in, and that is the topic of fear. That's what we're going to be talking about this morning, the topic of fear. Now, fear, of course, is a very big subject. There's all kinds of fears that we can experience. There's all kinds of fears that the Bible addresses. There is, for instance, the fear of what might happen to us physically. There are fears about pain, fears about bodily injury, fears about illness, ultimately about death. That's a very significant category of fear. There are fears about not having enough. Not having enough money. You know, what happens if I can't, you know, provide for myself? What happens if I can't provide for the people who depend on me? Those are very significant fears and anxieties and worries that many of us have. There are fears about the future, fears about all the unknowns about the future, you know, the future of this world, the future of our lives individually, significant fears about that. What I want to talk about this morning is a kind of fear that is really common. It's a kind of fear that the Bible talks about quite a bit, something I'm sure all of us have struggled with, and it is the fear of other people. The fear of other people, and in particular, the fear of other people's opinions. The fear of what other people think about me. The fear of how are other people perceiving me. Oftentimes when people talk about this topic, they refer to it as the fear of man. And what people mean by the fear of man is when my worries about the perceived opinions of other people, when my worries about the perceived opinions of other people, and especially their potential rejection of me, their potential disapproval of me, their potential poor opinion of me, when those fears grow in my mind, they can then start to dominate and control the way I think and feel and act and speak. When my worries about the perceived opinions of other people grow in my mind, they tend to dominate, come to dominate my whole life. Now, as I say, I'm sure all of us have experience of this, but let me just mention a couple of examples of what this might look like in everyday life. Think about a young person in school who knows the answer to a question that the teacher asks, but is terrified to put up their hand and answer. Because what if it comes out wrong? What if I misspeak? What if I actually have the wrong answer and everyone else is kind of looking at me? The biggest fear that a lot of people have is speaking in public. Like, how many of us have been afraid to pray in public for this reason? How many of us are afraid to, you know, to just speak out in a group because of this reason? We have fears about being singled out. It's interesting because in one way, we want to be singled out. We want to be singled out positively for affirmation. But the flip side of that is it's terrifying to be singled out in a negative way. We'll do almost anything we can to avoid it. Related to this might be fears of talking to a new person, meeting a new person. What if I say something wrong? What if I say something silly? What if there's that kind of awkward kind of pause where neither of us know what to say, and what are they going to think about me? Maybe they're going to think I'm weird. Think about the times when after a conversation has been over where you've left and you kept on just rehearsing and rehearsing the conversation with that person in your mind because you're worried about what they might think about you, and for hours or for days, you're just kind of turning it over and over. What are they going to think about when I said this? Think about the times when you have been afraid to share your faith with another person. What if they knew that you went to church? What if they knew that you believed in Jesus? Think about the times when you've said things that weren't true. You've exaggerated. Or you've acted in a way that isn't really who you are because you're trying to create a certain impression with other people about the kind of person that you want than to think that you are. All of these things are associated with the fear of other people. There are so many examples of this kind of thing. This isn't just something that affects young people. How many parents are fearful of what other parents think about them based on the way their children are behaving? How many older people, right? You might think even as you get older, you know, you put all this stuff behind you. You don't. Lots of old people, older people, still struggle with these kinds of things. Lest anyone think this is harmless. This is just an innocent problem. It doesn't really hurt anyone. Think about what this fear of other people's opinions can lead to. Think about what the fear of other people's opinions can lead to. It can lead to missed opportunities. All kinds of missed opportunities. You don't get to know someone. You don't spend time with someone because you're just afraid of how it might go. It can lead to missed ministry opportunities. You end up not being able to serve someone. How many of us didn't come to the square dance on Friday? I'll leave that one aside. It can lead to dishonesty. Right? You end up cheating. You end up lying, doing something you know you shouldn't do because you're controlled by your fears of other people. It can lead to you not speaking out about something that you know is right just because you're afraid to use your voice. It can lead, as we said, to a denial of Christ. Jesus talks about those who are ashamed to acknowledge him before other people. It can lead to you just simply being miserable because you're caught in the cycle of just kind of rehearsing other people's what you think other people's opinions are in your mind, and you just end up making yourself miserable. In some cases, it can lead to truly awful things. C.S. Lewis has this one place where he talks about what he calls the inner ring. And the inner ring is this group of people that you perceive to be on the inside, and you will do anything you can to be a part of that and to stay in that. And it's interesting to think about how many truly awful things in history have been committed not by people who set out to commit awful things, but by people who desperately wanted to be a part of a group. And once they were a part of that group, they were willing to do anything to stay a part of it and not be rejected. Now, as bad as all this is, let me mention the really serious thing about kind of a real fear of other people's opinions. Here's a real serious thing. The real reason why the fear of other people's opinions can be so dangerous is because ultimately when we are controlled by what other people think about us, ultimately it becomes a question of who are we worshiping. When we are controlled by what other people are thinking about us, ultimately it becomes a question of who are we worshiping. Another way of saying that is ultimately it becomes a question of idolatry. When we are depending on this other person to give me what I feel like I desperately need, I need their approval, I need their affirmation, right? When we are depending on another person to give us that, that person's opinion becomes ultimate to us. They have what we feel like we need for life. When that happens, that person starts to assume a God-like status. The threat that they might not give us what we feel like we need becomes ultimate to us. We will do almost anything we can to avoid not receiving that, their validation, their affirmation. And so functionally, this other person and their opinion becomes the center of our life. This becomes the thing that we worship. This becomes the thing that we are prepared to sacrifice to. And here's the important thing to think about. The thing that we fear the most will become what has the most control of you. The thing that you fear the most, it just makes sense, will become the thing that controls you the most and that has the most authority in your life. Let me ask the young people this. How many young people know what it's like where you desperately want to be a part of a group, you want the approval or the affirmation of a group, or maybe just one person in particular. There's one person in particular, maybe a guy, a girl, you want them to like you the way you like them. And let's say it's not going in the way that you hoped it would, right? And let's say your parent, your dad or your mom says something like this. They say, don't worry, no matter what happens, I love you. You want this other person to kind of love you, and your parent says to you, don't worry, I love you no matter what. How do you feel? You kind of feel like, yeah, thanks, Mom, thanks, Dad. But what I really need is this person's love, right? This person's love, it feels like this person's love has a power that you can't give me. Now, I know that's a difficult situation. I don't want to minimize that. But if you have ever experienced something like that, you know how supersized another person can become in your mind. You know what level of control another person can start to have over the way you think. You know how godlike this person can become. You know how idolatrous this situation can become. That person, in your mind, has the thing that leads to life. They have the thing that leads to life. Jesus says he has the living water. No, in your mind, this person has the living water. Jesus says he is the way and the truth and the life. No, in your mind, this person is the way and the truth and the life. They have what will lead to joy. They have what will lead to happiness. They have what will lead to peace. That example might be kind of on one end of the spectrum of things, but that kind of thing we do every day, maybe on a lesser scale. When the opinions of other people kind of become supersized in our minds, we are constantly saying, this person has what I need. They have what will give me life. I want to talk about two things this morning that I think the Bible would say to this. Before I do, let me make a plug for a couple of books. There is a biblical counselor named Ed Welch, who's written a number of books on fear. The one that he wrote about 25 years ago is this one here. It's called When People Are Big and God Is Small. This became a very famous book. It's a great title, When People Are Big, right? People become enormous and God becomes small. It's kind of at the root of fear. This is a more recent book, kind of an updated version of this one, that he wrote mainly for younger people, kind of like maybe 15 to 25 years old. This one has the title, What Do You Think of Me and Why Do I Care? That's a great title. What do you think about me and why do I care? And then he has this other one called Running Scared. Running Scared, and the subtitle is Fear, Worry, and the God of Rest. And let me just encourage you, because this is such a big subject, right? Because this is something that all of us struggle with. If you're a parent, I guarantee you, your kids are going to struggle with this in various ways. I would just encourage you, read about these things, talk about these things, make this a part of your prayer life, your own prayer life for yourself. Lord, what are the things, what are the fears that are just driving me? So that you know how to minister to other people when it comes to these very prevalent issues. So with that being said, let me mention two things that I think the Bible would say to address the fear of man. I'm going to draw from some of these books. So the first one is that the Bible would say that the fear of man can only ultimately be displaced by a greater fear of God. The Bible would say that the fear of man can only ultimately be displaced by a greater fear of God. You can grow in your ability to speak in front of other people. You can go to Toastmasters. You know, you can go to things like that just kind of grow you in your confidence and your ability to speak in front of other people. A lot of people in their jobs, right, their job just forces them. It puts them in situations where they have to kind of grow in these situations. Other people are more extroverted, and maybe they say, I just don't kind of wrestle with those kind of things as much. But that being said, sometimes I'll meet people, and they'll say this to me. They'll say, I don't care what anyone thinks of me. I don't care what anyone thinks of me. You know what I always think? Whatever. That's what I always think. Maybe to some extent that's true. Maybe, you know, this isn't as much of a struggle. But in general, I think I just do not believe it. The fear of man is not overcome by learning certain skills. The fear of man is not overcome by just having a certain personality type. And especially the fear of man is not overcome by adopting this kind of you can't hurt me kind of an attitude. The fear of man can only ultimately be displaced by a greater fear of God. This is why the Bible will not say to you, stop fearing other people and just leave it at that. What it will say is you need to fear something more. There's something greater you need to fear. If we can put up our next, oh, we got out there already. Look at this passage from Isaiah 8. Do not fear what they fear and do not dread it. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. That's a classic text in the Bible on fearing God over other people. In the context of that passage, the people of Judah are afraid of the Assyrians. They're afraid of the northern kingdom of Israel and the alliances that they might make with other nations and come attack them and so forth. And God says to Isaiah, he says, no, the Lord is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. What he does is God replaces one fear, the fear of all these other nations, with a greater fear, with the fear of himself. The idea of regarding God as holy is the idea that God's words outrule everyone else's words. Regarding God as holy is the idea that his judgments, his actions in the world have more weight than everyone else's. And to regard him as holy is to say that what he says and what he does has primacy in this world and primacy in my own life. That's what it means to regard him as holy, to set him apart as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. My friend that I often mention from seminary, but before he went to seminary, he was in the Air Force Academy in the States. And he has this one story, this funny story about he was standing around with a bunch of cadets in a room when all of a sudden, out of the blue, in walks into the room a four-star general with his whole entourage following behind him. And if you're not familiar with ranks, like a four-star general is way at the top, right? Like it's way up there. And all these guys are just measly little cadets. They call them basics, right? That's why you're a basic. And he said when the four-star general walked into the room, it's like the gravity of the room just kind of focused on him. And all of a sudden, all our other conversations and all our opinions about, you know, the Air Force, none of that matters, right? It's his opinion. It's what he says. That's the only thing that matters at that moment. This is like what God is saying to Isaiah. God is the one who has a presence and a voice like nobody else. He has a rank that he shares with no other person, and it's not even close. The Lord Almighty, he is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear. He is the one you are to dread. If we can go to our next slide, this is a quote from one of Ed's books. He says, all experiences of the fear of man share at least one common feature. People are big. They've grown to idolatrous proportions in our lives. They control us. Since there's no room in our hearts to worship both God and people, whenever people are big, God is not. Therefore, the first task in escaping the snare of the fear of man is to know that God is awesome and glorious, not other people. We might think, it's easy to think, that the first task in escaping the snare of the fear of other people is to diminish other people. Right? That's a strategy that we sometimes use. Oh, I don't really need to be afraid of them. Oh, you know, their opinions don't really matter. That's probably true. But what Ed says is the first task is for our knowledge and our fear of God to grow, right? For him to be greater in our eyes. You can see this contrast constantly in the Bible between God as the object of our worship, the object of our fear and our love versus other people. Here's our next passage, Isaiah chapter 2. Stop trusting in mere humans who have but a breath in their nostrils. Why hold them in esteem? Why hold them in esteem? They have but a breath, and they're one breath away from death. Or here's the next one, Psalm 146. Do not put your trust in princes, in human beings who cannot save. When their spirit departs, they return to the ground. On that very day, their plans come to nothing. Blessed are those whose help is the God of Jacob, whose hope is in the Lord their God. The most powerful treatment for being controlled by other people's opinions is to learn the fear of the Lord. Ed Welch gives this illustration. He says, you know, imagine that you had to give a speech before hundreds of your peers, right? A room full of just hundreds of your peers. How many of us would be right, terrified of that kind of thing? Right? And then he says, but imagine if you instead were asked to give a speech before a group of three-year-olds. And there are no other adults in the room, just three-year-olds, right? And you might feel like, I don't know what I'm going to say, but how many of us would be afraid? Okay, there might be phobias out there of three-year-olds, I don't know. How many of us are afraid when we encounter the three-year-olds running around here, right? And the idea is, like, once you've been in the court of like people who have a higher status, you're just not intimidated by being in the court of people of lower status. Here's a couple of other passages. This is Galatians chapter 1. Paul says, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. You can see how he's saying it's one or the other. I can't choose both trying to serve other people and serving the Lord. He's saying the one would keep him from fulfilling his ministry. And he's saying he has a choice between the two that he has to make. It's very similar to when Jesus says you cannot serve God and money. There's an incompatibility between having two masters. This is the same kind of idea. Here's the next passage, John chapter 12. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than praise from God. Look at this next one. This is Proverbs chapter 29. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. If you just want kind of one verse to take away, there's a great one. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. The proverb that comes immediately before that one is one that says, it's talking about a person who is afraid to testify about a crime that he knows about. He's afraid to give testimony about to a crime that he knows about, right? Because he's afraid of the consequences. And then this proverb comes next, and this is what it says. It says, the fear of man will be a snare. Right, this person who's afraid to give testimony, he's afraid of people. The fear of man will be a snare, but the one who trusts the Lord is kept safe. Here's the next one, Matthew 10. Jesus' words, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Or here's the next one, 1 Peter 3. But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. You can see again the contrast, right? This is what it was like for the early Christians. You can fear these other people and what they do to you, or you can set apart Christ as Lord in your hearts. What do you think it does to fear the Lord above all else? Can you think of any stories in Scripture where people feared the Lord above all else? Think of the three friends in Daniel chapter 3 saying to the king, we're not going to bow down to your image. We're not going to serve you. Our God is able to save us, and even if he doesn't, we're still not going to do this. Right? The fear of God has the ability to displace, to crowd out, to push out other fears. The only way to change the focus of your fear and the focus of your worship away from people, the only way to change the focus of your fear and the focus of your worship away from people is to find something greater to focus on, to find something greater to worship. That's basically what we are seeking to do as Christians here every week. We are in a lifelong process of seeking to know the greatness of God, right? And a lifelong process of doing that. The biggest thing you can do to grow your fear of God and your love for God and your worship of God is to come to know him more. Come to know him in his power and his greatness and his mercy and his forgiveness. Come to know him in his wisdom. Find stories in the Bible that just make you say, whoa. You know, when it comes to the wisdom of God, I love thinking about how God uses the weakest things of the world in order to accomplish, you know, his greatest acts. And people look at that in retrospect, and they could have never foreseen it. They could have never seen it coming. But you look back and you say, that's the only way that he could have done it. Right? You find stories in the Bible that just make you say, there's no one like him. There's no one on his level. There's no one's words who compare with his words. There's no one's actions who compare with his actions. Do you remember Moses in the Old Testament, when he encounters the Lord in the burning bush? And he takes off his sandals, right? Because this is what you do in the presence of a king. And this is one way that we can think about all of our lives. All of our lives are to be lived sandals off, right? That's how we're supposed to think about all of our life is lived before the presence of God. And people, the fear of people is like the room full of three-year-olds. This is the first thing. The fear of man can only ultimately be displaced by a greater fear of God. If you think about the Israelites in the Old Testament, the Israelites trust God for certain things, but then there's other things that they don't trust him for, right? We maybe trust him for this, but we don't really trust him for this. And that's the nature of their idolatry. Right? They have divided allegiance between the Lord and other gods. And when you think about it, this is a really important question to ask for ourselves. What are the things that you are trusting the Lord for? And what are the things that you're not? And often it's going to be the things that you're afraid of. And your trust, you'll say, I trust the Lord for the forgiveness of my sins, but I don't trust the Lord for my happiness. I don't trust the Lord for my joy. I don't trust that the Lord is going to give me the things that I need. It's a really important question to ask. What am I trusting God for, and what am I not really trusting him for? And then say to him, Lord, forgive my divided allegiances. Forgive my divided allegiances. You are the one I want to regard as holy. Let me just put up a couple more verses here. Psalm 37, just mentioned this one at the beginning of the service. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these things will be given to you as well. And I've often mentioned that the way to find happiness, the way to find all these other things is what's called the indirect method. If you seek all these things, you won't get them. You seek first the Lord, and all these things will be added to you. Take delight in the Lord, and all these things will be given to you as well. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. The fear of man will only ultimately be displaced by a greater fear of God. Here's the second point. I'll go much quicker on this. The second thing the Bible would say is that about becoming less focused on the opinions of other people is to love and to serve other people more. Second thing the Bible would say about how do you become less focused, less kind of dwelling on the opinions of other people is simply to love and serve other people more. Think about your relationships with other people like a scale. All of us want the scale to be tilted like this, to the side of we are the ones who are receiving more love, right? We are the ones who are receiving more love. We might say we want the relationship to be equal. You know, we want it to be symmetrical. I want to give love and I want to receive love to this same extent. I doubt that's true. By nature, the nature of human self-centeredness is like this. We want to be on the side where the scales are tipped, where we are receiving love more. What happens in the gospel is that Jesus overturns this natural arithmetic that we all have in human relationships. Jesus is the one who loves. Jesus goes down loving. Jesus goes down, he dies loving. He dies loving his enemies. He does the very opposite thing of what we naturally do, right? The question we always have is, who's taking an interest in me? Who's noticing me, right? What do they think about me? Jesus does the exact opposite. What it means to be a Christian is that we then become united to Christ. We become united to the one who gave himself for us. We become united to the Son of God who did this for us. And as we are connected with Christ, in this profound way, it changes us. In one of his books, Ed Welch gives this example. He talks about how when a woman gets married, quite often in our society, she takes the name of her husband. Right? She becomes Mrs. So-and-so. I bet for a lot of the women here, it was kind of strange the first time you said, I'm, you know, Mrs. So-and-so. Strange, but also kind of wonderful. And you kind of represent now this family union. You identify with your husband. And Ed Welch talks about, you know, think about yourself as when you become a Christian, you're taking it on the name of Christ. Right? This is how you identify now. I am James Christian. Like he actually says, like think about yourself in these terms. Refer to yourself in these terms. I am James Christian. I have been united to the Lord Jesus Christ. When this happens, this is how this relates to the fear of other people's opinions. When the goal of life is that the scales are tipped in our favor, it makes sense that we are naturally going to be asking the question, what is this person thinking about me, right? When that's how the scales are tipped. But when the scales, as we are united to the Lord Jesus, as the scales are tipped in the opposite direction, we have a different set of questions. As we are united with the one who went down, who gave his life giving, who gave his life loving, the questions we then have are not, you know, what is this other person thinking about me, but how can I serve this other person? How can I love this other person? I'm united to the one who died, who gave his life doing this for us. Here's the last passage that I'll put up. Look at Philippians 2. Paul says, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. He goes on to describe what Jesus did in his humility and his giving of himself. The goal for ourselves is this. It is to love more than you receive love. That's the goal. The goal is for the scales to be tipped. As we are united to the Lord Jesus Christ, the goal for your life is for the scale in your relationships with others to be tipped in this direction. It is to go down with Christ, loving. With the knowledge that Jesus was raised from the dead, you will be raised from the dead as well. As you think about your interactions with people at church, this is what I want you to think. My goal with every other person I meet at church is, how can I love this person? How can I serve this person? I often tell people who join the church, when you're new to the church and you know we're all standing around after church and you look around the gymnasium, it looks like everyone else is super close friends. I guarantee you that's not the case. It looks like everyone else has all these wonderful relationships and I'm the one who's kind of left on the outside. That's not the way it is. You need to learn to look at all the other people you see as people who are in need of something that you can give them. They're in need of you loving them. This needs to become your goal at church. You come to worship the Lord and you come to love other people. Remember what Jesus said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. There's somebody who says, when you want, give. When you need, give. I feel like I need. Ask the time to give. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be given to you. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I've read a number of times recently, people who have said that the number one thing associated with depression, what do you think it is? What do you think the number one thing associated with depression is? It's rumination. Turning things over and over and over and over again in your mind. You can see how that would lead to it, can't you? When I'm constantly worried, what are other people thinking about me? And you're just kind of in this place. You can see how that takes you to a dark place. Do you know when people tend not to be ruminating? It's when they're a part of something bigger. Like when people are part of a sports team. Right, and you're just working towards a common goal. You're part of a group project, and you're just working towards a common goal. And all of a sudden, you realize, well, I haven't thought about myself in the last 30 minutes. Right, I'm not thinking about what are all these other people thinking about me. Imagine if there was a big mission that you could be a part of. Imagine if there's a big project all of us could be a part of. Right, when we are caught up with Christ, we are united to him. We become a part of this mission. And the goal is to tip the scales. The goal is to go down loving as the Lord Jesus loved. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment in the law? He said, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. And the second one is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And interestingly, these two things turn out to be the most important thing when it comes to displacing fear in our life. Love for the Lord your God and love for other people. That turns out to be the greatest antidote to fearing other people's opinions. Let me say this as we close. The fear of man is driving so many people in our world. Even powerful people, wealthy people, attractive people, popular people, extroverted people, so often are driven by the fear of what other people think of them. But there are those who aren't. There are those who aren't. Think of Paul, right? Think of the three friends in Daniel. Think of all kinds of people in the church today. When you get to know the ways of God, you will discover that he loves to do his work in ordinary people. He loves to do these kinds of things in people like you and I. Think about what it would look like for you to say, my name is so-and-so Christian. This is who I am. I have been united to the one who went down serving. Your questions will change. From how can I protect myself? How can I fit in? How can I be a part of the inner ring? What can I do to look good? What do all these other people think of me? To those just becoming relatively minor things. I'm not saying you won't have your share of hurts and all the rest, but those things, on the grand scale of things, those things lose their power as your questions become, how can I love this other person? Jesus was so right. He said, those who seek to preserve their lives will lose it. If you seek to preserve your life, it's a goner. If you lose your life for Christ and for the gospel, you'll find it. You'll find it. Let's close in prayer and then we'll come to the Lord's table. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that because of our natural self-centeredness and our desire to have the scales tipped in our favor, the result of that so often tends to be these fears of what other people can, what other people think of us. And we come to think of other people as having the living water, other people as being the way, the truth, and the life, other people as being the way to happiness and joy and peace. Lord, we want to confess this and to acknowledge it. We want all of our allegiance to be with you. We don't want to have divided allegiances. We want to have a pure heart, undivided mind, undivided heart. And so we pray that the Lord Jesus himself would be great in our eyes, in his power, in his love, in his forgiveness, in his mercy. There's no one like him in his wisdom. We pray that your words would be on another level completely, that there would be a gravity, there would be a weight and a primacy to your words above all human words that are just three-year-olds by comparison. And then, Lord, as we do so, we pray that we would go down with Jesus, the one who went down and then rose again, tipping the scales to the other side, that we would die with a scale all on one side, loving others with everything that we have, knowing that we will arise with Christ to resurrection life. So, Lord, be with us. Transform us as a church. How different we would be than the world around us that knows nothing else than to long to fill up themselves with other people's affirmations. Make us different. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.